coming today. I know it's not easy to be here. It's not easy for me. And I apologize in advance. I'm not very good at this. I guess that's a good thing. When you're at a funeral, you don't want to be doing this too often. But anyways, I've written some things down because, well, yeah, I'll just read it mostly. And right, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Ephesus. I'm a longtime friend, more like a brother, really, to Sardis. She and I go way back to the beginning. It sounds funny talking like that. I hadn't realized we were that old until her passing. Like people say, never get old. But I'll start at the beginning. And I promise this won't be too long, so just bear with me. It's tough to imagine how it all happened, really. We were both your average Asian folks, very committed to Rome. We loved our home. We loved our culture. Still do, in fact. Although it's different now, being Christians. But we loved, back then, we loved our temples and our gods and our festivals and the food and the sacrifices and all the crazy stuff that went on back then. But the sense of community that we had, even back then at the beginning, that's why it was so sweet when we got to enjoy a Christian community later on. But I had always reminded when we were younger, Sardis, that her temples were second rate. She really hated that. But it's true. I mean, everyone knows it except for Sardis. And I'm sure she went to her grave with her own opinions about that and many other things. If we're perfectly honest, and you know Sardis, you know that she couldn't always see herself as she was, sort of from a distance, if you know what I mean. And don't get me wrong, she was amazing, and everyone knew it. Everyone knew it. Her reputation preceded her. Among all the churches, her reputation stood above. But she wasn't always super receptive to like feedback. So sometimes she had her way of seeing things, her way of doing things, and that was that. So with the temple thing, wait, when was it? Is in the early 30s. No. It was 26 AD, because it was a really big deal. All the cities in Asia Minor, all of them were vying for the honor of building a second temple for the emperor worship. It seems, you know, funny now, but it was such a big deal to us. but like, super early in the process, Sardis was totally overlooked. Like, didn't even make the first cut, and she totally would make up excuses for that. Like, well, she, you know, the town really didn't want the next temple for emperor worship, and they had plenty of their own time to share the wealth. And she was totally delusional on that. She always reminded us that Sardis was the capital of the Lydian Empire, all the way up to 500 BC. But does anyone even remember what the Lydian Empire was? I mean, who even talks about that even in history class? Like, no one knows about it, Sardis. It's like, that's ancient history, but she would make this big deal of it. Sort of felt like she was always living in the shadow of her own greatness. Meanwhile, Pergamum and I mean, we would go back and forth about whose emperor worship was first and best, but at least both of us could argue a case. Sardis was beside herself. And we sort of knew that she was past her prime, but she wasn't always willing to accept that. She was still important to Rome. Honestly, sometimes I think Thyatira, Mr. Meat and Potatoes, came to mean more to Rome than Sardis, but that's, I'm getting off track. Let me get back to the script. And I don't want to slam Sardis today. None of us really care about that stuff anymore, at least not when we're thinking right about things. Because being Christian communities now, being a church, the difference, it's hard to explain. It's hard to articulate to people. But I would just say it simply, everything is different. Everything. At least it was at the start. You have to understand, when Sardis and I first heard the good news about Jesus, you've heard this phrase, right? The good news about Jesus. It was, for us, we talked about it later, it was kind of like how we imagine adopted children finding out at some point that your parents aren't really your birth parents. It's like very unsettling and disillusioning, and when you hear that, it's like totally, I imagine, unbelievable. Like, how can that be true? But instantly, we felt in our soul at the same time, hearing this good news, like, oh my gosh, am I actually considering this? That this could be true? And then it's even weirder because you're hearing it not from, you know, your parents, or you're hearing it from total strangers. Like, I don't even know these people coming to my town. There were these Jews who would travel around and spread this good news about Jesus. And then you have Jews distancing themselves from them, saying, those aren't Jews. And then you have even some Roman-born, you know, Gentiles who had become converts to Judaism, and now they're like converting again and coming around sharing this thing about Jesus. And basically, to us, it was like they were going around saying, listen to us, you're not who you think you are. Or at least, you don't have to be. We know who you were meant to be, and we know who God is. And that idea at the start, we know who God is, I mean, especially at the beginning, that was totally ridiculous to us. We are living in a place surrounded by gods. Totally surrounded. Temples everywhere, beautiful statues. We could see our gods. There were statues. These Jews, they were worshiping an unknown god. No, we can't see him. And it was just one. This is why, you know, Christians and Jews sometimes, but especially Christians, they were often persecuted for being atheists, because they're taking away all these gods. But when they told us about Jesus, and I don't really know exactly why, even now, that changed things. I just know that it did. When they told us about Jesus, you know, that was different. It was one thing for the occasional you know, Ephesian or Sardian to hear about the Jewish religion and convert. It was very rare. But when they spoke to us about Jesus, it was like a light went on. And even if you didn't believe it at the start, and of course, nobody, I mean, nobody believed it at the start. The idea that God had walked physically among us, it was intriguing. It kept bringing people, even when they never believed, they would want to hear. Sometimes I think maybe it was easier for us, in a way, so-called Gentiles, than it was for the Jews. I mean, because our gods, they did all types of crazy stuff. I mean, good stuff, bad stuff, ugly, you know, and everything in between. Some were part human, part God. So maybe it was a bit easier for us to consider. But I can still remember Sardis and I were talking at some point after hearing about Jesus for a while. And we were having this conversation, and we were both trying to communicate our interest in this crazy thing, but we were trying to avoid saying it. So we were just sort of talking in circles this one night, and even trying to talk about those crazy people. Isn't that wild? But we couldn't avoid talking about it. And then, sort of out of nowhere, Sardis said it first, and I guess she was pretty bold, especially at the start. Everybody remembers her for her boldness, especially back then. But she just came out and said it. She was like, "Ephesus, I think I'm a Christian." I mean, she didn't say that specifically, because that, you know, term was something people started calling us, mocking us later on. Christians, Christians. And then at some point we were like, yeah, I guess that works. We're Christians. But man, I still remember once she said it, my jaw just dropped. And she must have thought that it was over. Like, I was going to report her. Our friendship is done. All the history behind us, it's like, it's all over. But then, with no explanation, I felt myself moving, and like that, I was across the room, and I was in her arms, and she was just stunned. She didn't know what to think. You know, is this going to be our final goodbye? And I was just in her arms, and I just started bawling. And I wanted to talk to her, but I couldn't. I just remember her saying, "Ephesus, it's okay. Ephesus, it's fine. Really, it's good. It's okay." And I couldn't get the words out to respond at first, so I just kept holding her. And after a long time like that, I got a little bit of composure to step back. And she had this look of confusion and concern on her face. But then I smiled, and all I could get out was, "Me too. Me too." I don't want to be where we are today. And I wish we could go back there now. I wish Sardis and I could have stayed right there forever rather than being here. Sorry. I promised myself I wouldn't do this, but from that point, everything was different, and then churches were popping up out of the ground. I mean, nobody could see it coming. It was amazing. It was nuts. It was Smyrna, then Thyatira, Philadelphia, Laodicea, even Pergamum. Like, are you kidding me? Pergamum. It's practically where Satan dwells. just coming out of nowhere. Asia Minor, like the heart of emperor worship. It was like at the beginning, and for a while afterwards, there was nothing. I'm serious when I tell you, there was absolutely nothing that could stop us. We were unstoppable churches. It was like God had opened a door, even in, you know, Philadelphia, where they were so outnumbered, and it was just brutal there for them. But it was like God had opened a door and no one was going to shut it. It was awesome. Living like that. And where we used to compete for temples and gods and festivals and wealth and status, none of that mattered. I mean, we were just giving our stuff to one another. Anyone that had need. Now we were outdoing each other in good deeds. And not to show off, and not for our own name, but for the name. For the name. There was a fire under us, a fire of faith that nobody could put out. I mean, nobody. There was a love that nobody could touch. I mean, people we knew for our whole lives, you have to understand, our whole lives, we're one of them. They came to hate us, and we just loved them in response. I mean, I can't even explain how that happened, but it was like they were Christ to us, and we just responded as if it was Jesus standing before us with love in the face of their hatred. And I imagine for some, we must have been like Jesus to them. It must have been very confusing. And sure, Rome could kill us. Darn it if they didn't try. But we all knew what was coming next. It was as if the only thing, I mean, the only credible threat to our existence, Ephesus, Thyatira, Smyrna, Sardis, it's like the only threat to our existence was ourselves. But the fire in us was so hot, we couldn't imagine that could ever go out, that even we could ever quench that. We knew that the enemy couldn't, that the gates of hell would not stand against the church. It was like we were the only ones that could get in the way. And here's our proof. We shouldn't be here. I don't want to be here. I know you don't. The fact is, even a good church, even a great church, maybe the best, can die. Even a church with, I mean, so much to offer. Even a church that literally everyone wants to be like. They have it all together. They're sending missionaries. They have incredible influence. They don't compromise. If even a church like that can lose its way, and nobody sees it coming, except for God, you know, I can remember myself feeling like I was right on that edge at one point. Just right there. And it's like I didn't even notice. And I know Sardis couldn't have seen it coming either. Even with the warnings, it's like, You don't see all these steps before the edge. It just looks like the land goes on forever, like you could just run for days. But you creep up to it, and you don't see it coming, and then you're on the edge. You didn't even know there was an edge. But then you're right there. And your faith is like, if just a wind comes, whew, I remember still being right at that edge, and it was like I was starting to hear Jesus himself speak to me and say, if you don't return to your first love, you'll fall, and you will not get up again. And then we got the letter. The letter from Jesus calling us to repent and to remember from where we had fallen. And I know Sardis got her letter too, but it was hard for her to listen sometimes. And none of us knew how bad it was. Our churches were busy, but nobody's church was as busy as Sardis. Nobody. You couldn't tell from the outside the decay within until it was too late. But God could see her as she was. And Jesus tried to speak to her. You have the reputation being alive, but you are dead, and what little remains is about to die. Like I said, it's hard for all of us to listen, but I don't know why, but it was really hard for Sardis to listen. I think maybe part of it was her past success. It was hard for her to see past her own shadow. Gaze. She was so great, so beautiful. And now she's gone. And I guess a lot of you would want me to say something else. You'd want me to pretty this up and say it's all fine now. It'll all work out. Maybe that's what I'm supposed to say, but I just can't. And I know she wouldn't want me to. Sardis was everything a church should want to be. But now she is what she is. What's left is but dust and ashes. Maybe a few coals still burning. And I just know, if she were here to tell you, she would tell you what Jesus told her, but was too stubborn to accept. Don't buy the hype. What people say about you, don't feel safe in that. Don't buy the hype. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus loves his churches. Jesus loved Sardis. I believe he still does. Jesus loves his church. But sometimes the church needs a wake-up call. I guess I'll leave it here. I could go on for a long time, but no, you probably have places to be. Sardis, we will never forget you. We will always think well of you and remember your example at the start. Seek to live by that example. And we will not stand in judgment over how things ended. because we know that but by the grace of God, we would be where you are now. Be at peace. We love you. And though you are judged on earth as men are, we long to see you again in heaven. Your dear friend and brother in Christ, Ephesus. End scene. I think the greatest risk of when we read about the church to Sardis, maybe there's a risk of catastrophizing and fearing the worst. But I think you probably know in your heart what I know in my heart, that the greatest risk with reading Sardis is to think that could never happen to us. We could never die like that. We could never be that close to dying. And yet good churches die. And seemingly good Christians fall away. But the Lord has a promise for us in that passage too. That for those who hold fast, even if you just have a semblance of what you had at the start, if you hold fast to that and repent from where you've fallen, Jesus will never, ever, ever let you fall off the edge. Your name, not just some name, your name will never be removed from the book of life. And so Jesus issues his warning today for us. And he's giving us this blessed promise that we will walk with him one day, but we must hold fast to him. We must hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We must take time to reflect on where we are and from where we have fallen, return. There are many people who probably all in some sense, but many people who have reflected on a spiritual danger that they've recognized in their own Christian life. Times where, again, maybe they didn't see all the steps before, but all of a sudden, God revealed to them that they were near the edge. One of them, I just picked up a book at the Crane's house last night, and it stuck out to me because it was entitled In the Name of Jesus, as Reflections on Christian Leadership. And a man named Henry Nguyen was reflecting, and he had been asked to reflect on Christian leadership, and he was immediately struck with anxiety about his own failings and his own spiritual, maybe we could say demise. And so he reflects this way, and maybe this slightly more modern reflection will help us. He was reflecting on Christian leadership in the 21st century, but first he was reflecting on his own life and his own spiritual state. So he said he was in his 50s, and he was able to realize the unlikelihood of doubling his years. He says, I came face to face with the simple question, did becoming older bring me closer to Jesus? After 25 years of priesthood, I found myself praying poorly, living somewhat isolated from other people, and very much preoccupied with burning issues. Everyone was saying that I was doing really well, but something inside me was telling me that my success was putting my own soul in danger. I began to ask myself whether my lack of contemplative prayer, my loneliness, and my constantly changing involvement in what seemed most urgent were signs that the Spirit was gradually being suppressed. It was very hard for me to see clearly, and though I never spoke about hell, or only jokingly so, I woke up one day with the realization that I was living in a very dark place, and that the term burnout was a convenient psychological translation for a spiritual death. So what do you do when you find yourself there? He says, in the midst of this, I kept praying, Lord, show me where you want me to go, and I will follow. May the same be true of us. This is sort of a, not sort of, a heavy word today, and the words in Revelation are heavy. They're words of warning, but they also hold profound words of promise for us. Having our names written in the book of life, no one being able to scratch that name out or erase it. Cling to the faith you have. Seek the Lord while he may be found. At this point, we'll move on from the sort of the pretend funeral for Sardis, and we'll move on to celebrate, ironically, the funeral that brings us into fellowship with God. It was through death, through a funeral, that we get life with God Almighty. Today I want to do something just slightly different. We'll pass around the bread and cup. If you're in your row by yourself, either someone in a different row, make sure they're addressed. But I'd like us to do something. When we hear from other things, and we hear from other people in the Christian community things that we cannot speak over ourselves. Even as we have the Word of God, we need others to speak into our lives. It's part of the reason you come here, to be spoken over, proclaimed at, rebuked, challenged, loved, comforted, because we need Christian community. We need someone outside of ourselves. And part of the proclamation when we participate in communion is we say something like, this is the body of Christ for you. And in that, you can receive sort of something that you couldn't speak over yourself. Well, today, I want to invite us in a practice of Christian community, and you being ministers of the Lord, if you are one who is taking communion, and if there's someone else taking communion in your row, and if there's not, again, you guys can help each other here. The encouragement is going to be, once we all have the element, we'll proclaim to one another, the body of Christ for you, and vice versa, the body of Christ for you, to proclaim that word over one another. And we'll do the same with the blood. But because, I'm just going to add one element, and you might have to ask a question to make this work. Because the word name was so important to our passage today, that word for reputation was actually name. The word name is used 4 times in the passage. And Jesus said, there are a few names in Sardis who have not turned away. And then he gives a dual confirmation of blessing when he says, I won't strike your names out, and I'll speak your name before my Father. So today, when we say once you have the element, the encouragement is going to be to turn to someone in your row. If it's not an even-numbered row, make sure everyone is spoken over who has communion, who wants to partake. You know, we're not going to make you do that or pronounce something over you that you don't believe. But if you are a believer, you are following Jesus, and you are going to take communion, someone in your row is going to say, the body of Christ for Russ. the body of Christ for Joe, because our names are important before our Father. It should be equally important for us.